Well, Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful day. And Heavenly Father, just work mightily in our lives. Give us what we need on a daily basis. Give us health. Give us strength. Lead us in a good way. Continue to watch over us and protect us with all the craziness. I mean, this is the craziest year I've ever seen in 2020, but you're bigger than all the stuff out there. You're bigger than all the diseases and all the other things going on. You're big. You're a big God. And I just command in the name of Jesus Christ that you protect and watch over us and take care of us. And I rebuke the devil that he can't touch us. He can make some noise, but when we withstand and resist him, he has to flee. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. You want to pray?
Well, Heavenly Father, also, I thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for leading us in a good way. Continue to give us our needs moment by moment on a basis where you just give us the best of what's ever available at any given moment. We're so blessed, Father, that we can walk and talk with you directly because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished on our behalf. That he opened the door, he was the door, so that we could have direct access to you. We can build a relationship with you, and we can live powerfully with you. Bless our children, Father, work in their hearts that they grow up to be the men and women you've called them to be, and they stand faithfully with you in their day and time, and our grandchildren, some who have yet to be born, Father, that you also work in their hearts, that they stand in their generation, and that we do have the power to stand against the devil. We can tell him to cease and desist. And I command right now in the name of Jesus Christ that all the evil that the devil is trying to do, wants to do, fails. And those people who are endeavoring to carry out such evil, they fall into their own traps. Just like Haman hung on his own gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. But you protected Mordecai, and Haman hung on the evil gallows that he prepared for your man. And so I just thank you for our president and our vice president. Continue to protect them. Give them great wisdom and courage and strength to do things that are right in your sight. Continue to protect our constitutional rights. Continue to protect our freedom. Continue to protect our American sovereignty. Continue to get us back to a rule of law that's equal and honest and just for all men in our country. And protect your people around the world who don't even have it as good as we do, Father. But you still promise to take care of all of our needs. So we are so grateful that we know you, that we know what your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished on our behalf, and that we can have that moment-by-moment fellowship with you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. And would somebody have a word of prophecy?
Yes, verily, children, I'm the Lord your God. I've called you forth to be my children and to walk in peace and great benefits. So never fear, but always know that I'm by your side. I've taken care of you. I've met all of your needs already. So be thankful.
And yea, of a truth, my children, know that I am the Lord thy God. Yea, know that I have called you before the very foundations of this world. So be not dismayed that there's evil. There's always been evil, and there always will be until Christ returns. But rather, my children, stand and resist the devil. Stand, withstand his trickery, withstand his lies. Withstand all the false attacks and all the false threats that are out there, and the real attacks and the real threats. For I will bear my mighty arm and protect you all. I will bear my mighty arm and protect your family. I will protect your children. I will protect your property. I will protect your health. I will resist the devil when you resist, and with my strength backing you up, you cannot fail and you cannot lose. Okay. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to be reading part of this from the Message and part of it from King James. I'm going to start with the Message translation. Oh yeah, that extra light helps. Thank you, Diane.
Light.
Yes.
For these old eyes.
Luke chapter 24, we'll start in verse 1. I'm still flipping pages. I'm up to 20 here. I got this Bible that I don't use very often, and the pages are really thin and they stick together. But the Message is a very interesting translation. And sometimes King James can almost be like it's a separate language. It's not even English, because it's so, you know, it's like Yoda.
Or simply old English.
Yeah, real old. So anyway, Luke chapter 24, verse 1. And it says, at the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb. This is right after Jesus Christ was crucified, was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and they're going to find out shortly here that he was arisen, and they were a little surprised, and they came to the burial, carrying burial spices that they had prepared. So that, you know, because when, if an animal dies or a human dies, bacteria go crazy and it starts to smell rather bad, and they would put spices on so the smell wouldn't be so bad. And they found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, and they walked in, but once inside they couldn't find the body of the Master Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then out of nowhere, it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, now obviously these men are angels, why are you looking for the living one, in a cemetery? He is not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee, that he had to be handed over to sinners and killed on the cross and in 3 days rise up. And they remembered Jesus' words. They left the tomb and broke the news to all of the 11 and the rest, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, and the other women. And they kept telling them these things to the apostles. But the apostles didn't believe a word of it. They thought that the women were making it all up. And Peter jumped to his feet. Good old Peter. He had a lot of enthusiasm. He didn't want to just take somebody's word for it. He wanted to go see it himself. So Peter jumped to his feet, ran to the tomb, stooped down, and saw the grave clothes. That's all. He walked away puzzled, shaking his head. The same day, two of them were walking to the village of Emmaus, and I believe these are two of Jesus's disciples, not the apostles, but disciples, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. And they were in deep conversation going over all these things that had happened. And in the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. And he said, what you guys talking about? What's this discussion you're having so intently as you walk along? And they stood there, long face. They went, duh. Now, I added that. That's not in the Message translation. But they asked, they had lost their best friend. They looked long face like they'd lost their best friend. And then one of them, whose name is Cleopas, But anyway, Cleopas said, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days? And Jesus, kind of, he's playing stupid here, he says, well, what's happened? And they said, the things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed both by God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him. It's interesting that throughout the Bible, and even in modern times, quite often the people that are the biggest adversaries to the genuine move of God's word and the genuine teaching of God's word are religious leaders or political leaders. They're quite often the ones that are standing in the way. And they should be the ones that should be helping it along. So then our high priest and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. We had our hopes up that he was the one. I guess that's like the Matrix, the one? No, bad joke, sorry. The one about to deliver Israel. That's the one they were talking about. And now it is the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb, and they couldn't find his body. And they came back with a story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it was empty, as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Oh, thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all the prophets said? Didn't you see these things about had to happen? The Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory. Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went through on through the prophets, pointing out every scripture, everything in the scripture that had referred to him. Boy, that would be a good one to have on tape, except we wouldn't necessarily understand Esther and Gilo Aramaic. We'd have to have it translated into English, but still, that would be an amazing... So then, verse 28, or is it... Yeah, 28. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed, and Jesus acted as if he would have gone on, but they pressed him. And they said, "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening and the day is done." So he went in with them. And here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Taking bread, he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Basically, he did the same thing he did at the last communion. And at that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And psh, he disappeared. It's like, now you can't see me. He was just gone. And it's interesting. Let's flip to 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to go back to King James. That he spent that much time with just two people. But see, that's the hallmark of Jesus Christ's ministry, and that's also the hallmarks of God's interest in us as an individual. Is that Jesus Christ, as God's minister, was willing to spend all that time with just two people. And I am going to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4 in a second here. And a lot of people get the idea from religion that God is only interested in the big crowds, or that Jesus only taught big multitudes. And actually that happened, but that's usually the exception rather than the norm when you come to the Bible. In the Bible, most of Jesus Christ's teachings were to either small groups or even sometimes three or two or one. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4, and that he was buried and that he rose again and the third day according to the scriptures. And was seen by Cephas, which is also Peter, then of the 12. Then he was seen of above 500 at once, whom the greater part remain unto this day. Some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And then the apostle Paul wrote in verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Because, see, Jesus Christ can still appear to people. It's a rare event, but it can happen. because he has a spiritual body, same thing he had in when he was appearing to those men. That's why he could just vanish out of their sight. But you see, it's recording several appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, and most of those was to small groups of people or individuals. It's interesting because a lot of people think you measure the success or failure of a ministry or the success or failure of a church or a fellowship or whatever you want to call it by how many people do they win. Oh my God, he had such a great ministry. Like, there's a good friend of mine, Sangat Baines, who has a ministry in India, and it's literally won hundreds of thousands of people. Well, maybe tens of thousands, probably maybe hundreds of, I don't know how many, but thousands and thousands. People think it's very, and people would go to travel to India to study this work. Well, basically what Sangat Baines did is he just went to India and taught the word, and he won a couple people. And those people won a couple people, and then it just sort of went on like that. And it wasn't that Sangat Baines went and taught to a big, huge group of 50,000 people and won them all. It's more that it's just a few people won a few people, and that's the way the word works. And if you go to Luke chapter 6, it talks about fruit. And we all know that, how we're known by our fruit. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to mention it. I'm not going to read it. And people are known by their fruit. And I was having a discussion with somebody recently, and they're talking about this big church here in Colorado. And they were saying how impressed they were by their fruit. They've won so many people. Well, let's go to John chapter 6. And let's look at Jesus Christ's ministry. You know, because there was times in his ministry where he had that triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, and everybody laid palm wreaths at his feet, and everybody was just amazed. It's, oh my God, it's the Messiah, the Son of David. You know, he's our deliverer. He's here, and they were all thrilled that they actually got to see that. But the multitudes following Jesus was really more the exception rather than the norm. Let's look at this, chapter 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying, and who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew himself that the disciples murmured, and he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" And the Spirit, it's not what I want. They basically, people were offended, and they said it was a hard saying. And verse 64, "There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning." And actually, the one I want to get to is farther down. He said, verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And see, sometimes the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, he would teach things and people wouldn't necessarily be happy with what he said. And they turned away. And Jesus went to the 12. He says, "Are you guys going to walk away too?" And then Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, well, anyway, that's as far as I want to go with that. But basically, a lot of the people that were following Jesus walked away from him. If you look at the scriptures, it doesn't say how many people were there when he was crucified, but when he was crucified, there weren't that many there. There weren't multitudes. There was maybe, I don't know, a dozen, maybe 100, maybe 200, maybe 5. I don't know. There was somebody. Some of the women were there, and a few of the disciples were there. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. in verse 15, and this is the great Apostle Paul, who without the Apostle Paul, we'd be missing a lot of the great content of the New Testament. Between Paul and Luke, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, and Paul wrote the church epistles. And without them, we would be missing a big bulk of what we know as Christianity. But what does it say here in chapter 1, verse 15? This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have be turned away from me, of whom are this guy and that guy, guys with more funny names. So people also turned away from the Apostle Paul. But let's end up. We're going to go to Gospel of John, chapter 4, and I'm going to read a short section out of the Message translation. Gospel of John, chapter 4, and I'm going to verse 3. And so Jesus left the Judean countryside and went back to Galilee. To get there, he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to, it says here, Sychar, S-Y-C-H-A-R. That's what it says in this translation. Your King James, what does it say in King
Same
James?
Thing.
Okay, Sychar. Which that bordered on the field of Jacob and had been given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was still there. Jesus was worn out by the trip, and he sat down at the well, and it was noon. And a woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. And Jesus said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" And his disciples had gone to the village for to buy lunch. And the Samaritan woman was taken aback and said, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" The Jews wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. Basically, it was identity politics. People were worried about, oh, this is your race, or this is your ethnic group, or this is your political group. And because, see, the Jews considered themselves better because they were pure Judean. The two tribes weren't taken over by other tribes. There was a time in the Old Testament where 10 tribes split out from the kingdom, and they started the kingdom of Israel. And you had the kingdom of Judea. And the Judeans thought they were better than the other 10 tribes. And they were also called Samaritans, because their capital of their kingdom was in Samaria. And Jesus Christ didn't make that distinction. So verse 10, Jesus answered, said, If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh and living water. And the woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw water with, and this well is deep. How are you going to give me this living water?" I guess at least it wasn't fire water, huh? Sorry, bad joke. And are you better than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it, and his sons and livestock have passed down to us? And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I will give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, giving fountains of endless life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty and won't have to come back to this well again." And so on, that conversation continues, and that's as much as I wanted to read. But basically, Jesus Christ is interested in the individual. He took the time for just two people in the beginning of the teaching I was showing you. And then he took the time for just one person. And God is interested in the individual. And people think that, oh, God can't be interested in my life, I can't be that important. Well, see, it's like Jesus, he was interested in people's individual lives, but Jesus Christ was limited. He was like we are. He could only be one place, one time, and minister to either one situation, either one person or a group of people at a time. God, however, is in Because we're born again because of the works of Jesus Christ, God is inside us. And God is infinite. And he can literally have a relationship with us that it's like we're his best friend and he prefers us above everybody else. But he can do that to me. He can also do it to Diane. And he can do it to you guys. He can do it to everybody. He can do it to millions, billions, trillions. And because of that, God is interested. It's like, oh my God, I hurt my finger closing the dryer yesterday. Diane actually did that. God is actually interested in that little part of your life. Or I'm out watering my yard, and it's like, oh gee, the grass is getting a little dry. What do I need to do to... God's interested in, if it's important to me, it's important to God. And God's interested in our health. God's interested in our wealth. God's interested in keeping us working, keeping us, giving us, you know, that we have a long life and that we prosper. And so that's what I want you to take away from this, is that God is interested in all the little things, you know, and he'll send a messenger. You, when you're on the road to Emmaus and you're troubled, there's a lot of stuff in our world today that makes us troubled. I mean, good God, 2020 is like the goofiest year. I'd rather, I was thinking of another word than goofy, but I cleaned it up for the teaching. But it's the goofiest year I've seen in my entire life, and I've been around more than 60 years. And but you know what? God is here to help us through all these goofy situations. You know, the shutdown, the all these things. God's bigger than it, you know, and God's bigger than our infirmities. God's bigger than our diseases. God's bigger than our financial situation. And we'll do this. It's going to be second Tuesday every month. It's always the same meeting number, always the same password, and always the same time on the second Tuesday of every, or second Sunday of every month. Let me say that correct. But yeah, we need to finally end here. And if people want to ever zoom in individually some other time, just, we can do that too. If you guys want to talk about stuff, you know, sometimes it's nice to talk face to face instead of email or texting or telephone. And so that's available too. Anyway, I love everybody, and goodbye.
God bless.
Bye.
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 Bye. Bye. Bye. Bye.